turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Reading verses 14 through 18 to the end. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. These are some things in them that are hard to understand, as the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us ears to hear your word. That you would write your word upon our hearts, that they be used by God the Holy Spirit to draw us unto Christ, to give us a greater desire for Christ, a greater love for him, a greater desire to follow after him. And we do pray and give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Our focus is upon verse 18. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. D. Martin Lloyd Jones, the great British preacher, said the New Testament is full of exhortations to perfect ourselves in godliness. It has this constant call to holiness and sanctification. And all that teaching is, in a sense, perfectly given in these words: grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he says, is the sum total of our Christian duty. It expresses, I say, perfectly and concretely everything which you and I are called upon to do in this Christian life. So why does Peter, the Apostle Peter, write these things to these Christians? Well, they are facing false teachers among them. We call them Gnostics. Paul refers to them, for instance, in Colossians. They come in with these false teachings. They talk about elemental spirits. And so Christ is one of these elemental spirits. You have the lower spirits, you have the higher spirits, and you go through these lower spirits to get to the higher spirits and eventually heaven. And then Christ is the higher spirit, but he is the Spirit. He's not the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. So here, Peter's writing to these Christians who are faced with these teachings, these false mystic Greek philosophical teachings. And he wants to encourage them to go on, don't fall back, but go on in the gospel truth, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not one of these elemental spirits. Plus, they have become discouraged. You get questioning the return of Christ, apparently because Peter deals with the issue earlier about the return of Christ. He talks about how some are saying, where is his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? Mocking them. What? You're looking for the coming of Christ. Where is he? Why the delay? And Peter goes on to tell them, well, there's no delay. God's not going to delay. He has his eternal purpose, and there's nothing that can thwart his eternal purpose. It's going to happen. But time is not to him as it is to us. Keep on. And then here, verse 18, keep on. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't judge God by our thinking. Go on. So as we examine this verse, this part of that verse 18, notice first of all, What is this grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What do these words mean, and how are they connected? You hear all kinds of ideas as you, if you read the commentaries on this. Exactly, it is kind of difficult to put them together. It takes some doing. How they work together, what it is. Some say Jesus is the giver of grace and truth. In other words, he is the source of these. Others say, well, grace is that which the Christian has from Christ. But knowledge here has Christ as its object or its subject. But I believe that it doesn't matter. We come out of the same place, whatever. Jesus is the source of grace. God's grace comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is God's wisdom, all wisdom. All knowledge is found in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our knowledge. To be the source. Calvin understands grace to refer to those graces, those gifts that we have as a result of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, out of our connection, out of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that we get as we are made by God's grace partakers of Christ through faith. Knowledge is added to grace, and as faith increases, and Calvin equates this increase of faith with knowledge of Christ. And as his faith increases, so our graces increase, our gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what is grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? In a nutshell, clearly it is godliness, Christian virtue. Peter refers to some of these, if you'll turn with me to chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what specifically is it to know Christ? Because knowing him increases our faith, and it is by faith that our graces, our holiness, our holy walk increases, then it is important that we know what it is to really know the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, just a few things, not exhaustive at all. To grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, I need, fuller understanding of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to write books, commentaries on this subject, the deity of Christ, the depths of it, trying to understand it, what it means for us as Christians. Who is Christ? What does it mean when we talk of him as divine, a divine person, the second person of the Trinity, God, man? We say that he is fully God, fully man. What a great mystery. He is divine. We know that, we learn from Scripture, that he had to be such to be your Savior. He had to be such to atone for your sins. He had to be such to be the surety for your salvation. He had to be to enable you to stand before our holy God, righteous in his sight. You ever read the Heidelberg Catechism? Some, I think, have such a background. Are you familiar with Heidelberg Catechism? Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way. After establishing by Scripture that man is wicked, has a wicked nature, and pointing out that he can't save himself in any way, he can't find favor with God in anything in him, so what hope does he have? To stand before a holy God, he must have a mediator. And that mediator must be both man and God. The Heidelberg Catechism says he can't be a creature, mere creature, because he can't pay the debt that we owe because of our sin. He can't pay this. The sinner can't pay for others. So he must be a righteous man. A righteous man. Can I pay for your sins? Can you pay for my sins? No, we're sinners. But he must be a righteous, perfect man. He must also be true God, so that by the power of his divinity, bear in his humanity, as man, in order to take our place, God's wrath, and as it says in the Heidelberg Catechism, earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. So who is this mediator? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you have no salvation. You have no heart hope. No hope of heaven. No hope of standing before a holy God in eternity without him, without faith in him. And apart, and the fact is, the more you know this, the more you understand this, and as I said earlier, people are still trying to plumb the depths of this. Trying to understand this. Did we ever understand? Perhaps not. Calvin says, "Do you expect to understand God? Really? You know, really?" And tries to, and they can't understand things, and they said, "Well, it can't be true because I can't understand it." There are mysterious things. The Bible says there are things, spiritual things, things about God that are hard to understand. Even the apostles say that. Here it is. It is truth. It is throughout the scriptures. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. That this one coming. Born of a virgin. Upon the throne of David. On and on and on and on. The more you understand the deity of Christ, glory in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will grow in grace. And second, to grow in grace and knowledge, you must know more about Christ than just the historical facts of Christ. Now, the facts of Christ, historical facts of Christ, are of course important. It is important for us, for you to read the scriptures, what it says about Christ, what it says about him. But a lot of people believe in the historical Jesus. I mean, there have been a lot of liberal, so-called theologians in search of the historical Jesus. Schleiermacher, I think it was, something like that. Talks about these miracles and everything. They're not really true. He's not really, he's just my man. And we want to get back to the real historical Jesus. And there are many people who just believe. I talked to somebody just recently. Do you believe there really was a Jesus? Yeah. But then I asked the person, do you believe that you'll just forgive us of sin in Christ? And he said, believe that he's God, man, so on and so on and so on. No. Many people like that. And sadly, there are many people who believe in the historical Jesus, and they think that because of that, they are Christians. You must know more about Jesus than just the historical facts. That's what I think Peter's getting at. Paul gets at again and again and again. Truly knowing the Lord Jesus Christ involves much more than that. Alec Moyer puts it this way. We've lost the biblical idea of knowing. We can find it to the contents of the brain. But the Bible resists such a meaning. According to the Bible, nothing is truly known until it is practiced in daily life or until it controls the conduct of a person. To know someone is to enter into the deepest personal intimacy and contact. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he says in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then in verse 10, he says that his desire is that I may know him, know Christ. This is my goal. This is my desire. That I may know Christ, know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So that leads me to ask you, do you know him? I mean, really? Really? Do you know him? I mean, not just the facts of Christ, but experientially. Do you know him? It is to know Christ in a way that changes, affects your whole life. It is to walk with him, to live with him. It is to have a constant longing for him, a constant longing for his power, presence in your life. It involves a constant longing for conforming to him and to live for his glory and his honor. It's when, you know, you're reading your Bible and you ask yourself, is Christ there? Where is he? What do I learn of Christ? And it is to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, come. Live in me. Live in me by your Spirit. And make me like you. That's something of what it's like to truly, truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. So knowing Christ involves knowing him as deity, as the only mediator between God and man. It means knowing him experientially, not merely historically. And third, it means knowing the importance of his resurrection. The importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for your assurance of salvation and for your sanctification. Do you realize that the Bible teaches that your justification, that is, your standing before God, justified before him, standing in his presence righteous, is not come from trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also trusting in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 4:24 that Jesus Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. John Murray says there are two central and indivisible facts of redemptive action, the death and resurrection of Christ. Well, how are they indivisible? Why is this important? In other words, you can't divide resurrection from justification. You can't divide the resurrection of Christ from our sanctification. Let's suggest a few reasons and see how they're all tied together. You are justified by faith in Christ, by faith directed to him. Paul says in Romans 3:22, that's like faith in Jesus Christ. And the same in verse 26. So, we have faith not merely in the past, not merely in a person that once lived and taught. We don't have faith in that. We don't have faith in his teachings when he was here on earth and then now he's somewhere in his grave. We have faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Then, second, it is in union with Christ that you are justified. It is through your union by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have given all the blessings promised to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is his becomes yours out of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that union can never be dissolved. How can you have union with the Lord Jesus Christ if he's not living, not resurrected from the grave? And then we are told that we have an eternal high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews goes to great length to point out that these priests of the Old Testament, I mean, they were merely forerunners of the real high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifices were only pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The priests in the Old Testament had to present sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year after year. The priest died and another came along. But we have in Christ the eternal high priest who gave the once and for all sacrifice, and because it is once and for all, and he even spoke about it on the cross when he said it is finished, he now stands at the side, seat of the Lord. He's not seated, he stands beside it. What does that mean? It means, well, the priests of the Old Testament, when they went into the mercy seat, they never sat. They could not sit. They were forbidden to sit. They could only stand. And why? Because it wasn't finished. It wasn't finished. But it is finished. He sits at the right hand of God in full authority as our eternal high priest. That's something of what it is to truly know him. Knowing Christ involves knowing him in his holy deity as our only mediator. Knowing him experientially. Knowing the importance of his resurrection. So what is he doing? What is he doing right now before God the Father? What is he doing right now as our great high priest? He is pleading. What is he pleading? He's pleading his meritorious works. He's pleading his blood. He's pleading his righteousness on behalf of all who belong to him. And all of this, this interceding, could not happen, cannot happen, if Christ is still in the grave. What does this mean to you? I hope it's a help to you in knowing him as a living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul in Philippians 3, verse 10, says he wanted to know Christ and the power of Christ's resurrection. In other words, he wanted to experience in his life the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted in his life the same power that raised Christ. But actually, he wanted more of the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Because if you're a Christian, born anew, made a new creature in Christ, given this new nature, all of that has come out of by the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 4 says, Christ was raised from the dead that we might walk in newness of life. John Calvin calls this power the efficacy of the resurrection of Christ. It is the life of the Christian. Think of the miracle, the great miracle, Jesus Christ, crucified, proven to be dead, put in a grave, buried. So why does the Apostles speak of that? Because he was buried, he was really dead. Really dead, he was in the grave, buried. Think of it, think of the miracle, raised from the dead. Then think of the miracle. God, the power of God, the power of the resurrected Christ, lost sinner, one who is in absolute spiritual darkness, actually hates Christ, raised to new life, made a new creature in Christ. Old things put away, all things become new. Old sins past, all of that forgiven. Forgotten, Psalm 103 says, just cast away as far as the east is from the west. Under no condemnation. And then you're given the Holy Spirit of the living Lord Jesus Christ and given new affections and new desires by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Look at yourself right now. Consider yourself. Can you believe it? Can you believe that you are here in this place? Why are you here? I hope it's you're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift up the name of Christ. To corporately give thanks to God for what he has done for us through his Son. God has given you new life. God has made you alive in Christ. Made you dead to sin, not perfect, but you hate it. You despise it. You want nothing to do with it. So what is the point? There is this power, this mighty power at work in you by the very power that raised Christ from the dead, conforming you to Christ. Something that you could not do, you cannot do yourself, would not do yourself. So, remember also, you're not alone to live a Christian life. You have your eternal high priest who is right now, right at this minute, right now, interceding for you, constantly pleading on your behalf the power of his death and resurrection. He is right now in full authority over all things. So what is your reaction to all of this? I think it says, your reaction says a lot about you. Is it or is it, Lord, oh Lord, that I may know you, Christ, more and more, and the power of your resurrection in my life, to conform me, my life, my walk after Christ, affect my thoughts, bring them under control of Christ, the Holy Spirit, my desires, my affections. Then there are other things involved in knowing Christ, things that would strengthen and encourage us, many things that you're going to, but don't have the time for that. I think are some of the more important things to be aware of, and I hope and pray help and encouragement to you. But then, what are some of the indications that you are growing more and more in grace and knowledge of Christ? Well, first of all, perhaps the most basic of all is you will have, the more you grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, the more certainty you will have of this, that you are his, that is, beloved of Christ. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is yours. You are his. You belong to him. You belong to your faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That one you can depend upon. You will grow in his confidence as you know more and more who he is. As you know more and more what he has done. As you understand more and more how you are in him eternally. Joined to him. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You grow in grace and knowledge of him as he has revealed in Scripture, and you will become more steady, more sure of your standing in Christ, of his patience toward you, his long-suffering with you and your weaknesses, his tender care of you as one of his sheep. Then, to know Christ, more of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more humble you will become. The more you know Christ, the more you depend upon him, and the less you depend upon yourself. The more you know Christ, you're humbled. And you're less self-righteous. And you more and more understand that all your righteousness rests in Christ. And you give up all the self-righteousness. More and more you realize that your ability to stand rests not in you, but in Christ in you. The work of the Holy Spirit in you. Not by your power. Not by your efforts. The more you know of Christ, the more you're aware that you live and move as a Christian by Christ living in you, by his Spirit in you, the comfort. Another indication of growing in grace and knowledge of Christ is an increase in self-denial. I mean, you are more and more willing to lay down your life for Christ, to deny yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him above all things. And we have a lot of things that we do in life. I'm not speaking about giving up all things. There are things that we have to do to live. But I'm talking about denying ourselves for the sake of Christ, giving up our goals, our personal goals, our personal ambitions. Make first our ambition serving, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that one of the things he desires is to share in Christ's sufferings. And he did suffer a lot. Read the scriptures a lot. Put in prison, beaten, all kinds of things, shipwrecked, went hungry, hated, despised. He suffered a lot. But he was willing to deny himself, lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about that in Philippians. Far better to die and be with Christ. But if he decides that I should be here for your good, so be it, he says to the Philippian believers. Here's Paul, so knows Christ. Understands who he is, what he has done in his life, and therefore loves Christ. He wants to share in Christ's suffering. Christ says, excuse me, Calvin says to some people, Calvin is Christ, like Christ. Let everyone, therefore, who has become through faith a partaker of all Christ's benefits, acknowledge that a condition is present to him that his whole life be conformed to his death. Lord Jesus Christ made this very clear in his words, what is required, what it means to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. One person says Jesus' whole life was sort of a perpetual cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Christian, you are not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to Christ. He has purchased you by his very blood. This is called to all of the disciples, to you, to me, to forget ourselves. As Calvin puts it, of our plans, our goals, what we think is expedient according to the flesh, to forget ourselves and all that is ours. Jesus asks us, you and me, is the servant above the master? Is he? Are you? Are you above the master? Are you willing to take all the benefits, all the blessings of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not willing to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and deny yourself for him? If not, I must ask you, do you know him? Do you know him? If you truly know him, factually and experientially, then more and more you will deny yourself and take your cross and follow him. But then how? How do we do this? How do we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ? There's only one real way to do it. First of all, through scriptures alone. We have in John 17, Jesus Christ's wonderful, revealing, high priestly prayer. He prays in verse 17, sanctify them. There he's referring to his disciples, with him, his disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But then you go to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the disciples' word. You get that? Are you a Christian? You have faith in Christ? Do you believe that you're one of God's elect? Do you believe you are one of those that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1, the chosen in Christ from eternity? Get this. Life in Christ, Jesus, the eternal, sovereign, all-knowing Jesus Christ, Bishop Christ was praying for you and is right now. How do you grow in grace and knowledge of Christ? Let us study God's Word. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would write His Word upon your heart. Pray over the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. Luther said that Christ is on every page of Scripture, so you look for Him. You look, when you read Scriptures, you look for Him. You examine yourself. This is what it is to meditate on Scripture. Do not just read it. Think that you're, then that's enough. Read it, meditate upon it. What do you do? You pray. And you ask yourself, what is here for me about Christ? What sin is there in me? What do I read about here? You examine yourself. What lusts remain in you? What am I called to do? How may I further glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are my true desires, my affections, my goals? William Grinnell said, The Christian in Complete Armor, his wonderful book on Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, says this, the Christian is bred by the Word, and he must be fed by the Word, or his grace will shrivel up and die. Let me ask you, do you claim to be a Christian? Do you claim to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, bred by the Word of God when you first heard the gospel or read the gospel? But you're also being fed by the Word. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Paul describes the whole armor of God. Paul says there, you and I are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And of that weapon, William Grinnell says, related to our verse, verse 18, 2 Peter 3, life is the chariot which carries the influence of the Son. So the knowledge Christ brings with it the influence of His grace to the heart. And Paul says, the devil deprives some people of this scriptural relief by mere longings. They complain about doubts and fears like sluggards, crying out of their poverty as they lie in bed. They will not get up and search the Word for the satisfaction of the need. Is that you? You have difficulties, problems, fears, you're anxious, tempted, discouraged, too lazy, a sluggard, too lazy to search God's Word for help. If so, you have no one to blame but yourself. God's Word, as it is found through the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of mercy, grace, peace, satisfaction, freedom from sin, the guilt of sin, the shame of sin. So many people face today the shame of sin, past. There's relief from that. There's freedom from that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the Word of God. There is Christ revealed, the wisdom of God. There in the Word of God are your helps against the devices of Satan to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is, as the Scripture tells us, the treasure hidden in the field. He is the pearl of great price. He is the one whose grace is sufficient for you in time of your need. This is what we need, I believe. This is what the church needs, isn't it? Is this what you need? I know I need to know Christ more and more. To know His ways, His power, His promises. To know and practice everyday communion with Him. The presence of Christ in my life. How we need to know Him more and more. How the church needs to know Him to the point that we practice Christ communion with Him in our daily lives so that He controls our conduct. Not only our conduct, but our hearts, our desires, our goals, our affections. Do you know Christ more and more? Do you know the power of the resurrection of Christ? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Praise your name for your word, which is to us life. Now we thank you that in your word, throughout your word, from beginning to end, you reveal to us, bit by bit, your testimony, the culmination of your revelation of Christ in the New Testament. All Christ. Christ. How we thank you that all authority has been given to Him over His church, over His enemies, our enemies. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection power of Christ in making us new creatures in Christ, giving us new affections and desires for Christ. And it is our prayer that very power continue to be at work in us day by day by day. We do pray. We give thanks in Christ's name.